Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
All right. Great to see so many more folks here in the just last few minutes, folks coming on in. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to rejoice together in the Word of God. Amen. Let's go ahead and go to that Bible that stands forever and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We are looking at the series that we've called the like Living Like a King. A lot of kings, we don't want to follow the pattern and example they gave. We want to look at all of these kings. We've got several more to do. Along the way, we've looked at some of the prophets that God sent, Elijah and Elisha, several unnamed prophets, but it's an exciting study, and it's great that you are here with hearts open and ready, lifting up your cup, that God would fill it up and speak to your heart today. 2 Chronicles 24. The king we're going to look at today, his name was Joash. And Joash, we met last week, he was that little baby that was snatched away while evil Queen Mother Jezebel 2.0, Queen Athaliah, was sweeping through the whole royal household, killing all the royal seed, and she was going to set herself up as the leader of the nation. Oh, wicked Athaliah. But as she was doing that, there was a godly woman. It was actually Athaliah's daughter-in-law who had left false idol worship of Baal and had sworn an oath to God Jehovah, and her name was Jehoshabeath. And her name means oath to Jehovah, and she had married the high priest Jehoiada. And those two snatched away this little infant and hid him in the temple and raised him until he was age 7. And at age 7, they marched him out into the whole palace and with all the guards and the soldiers, and they anointed him to be king over Israel. He was the rightful king. And when Athaliah heard that, she cried, "Treason! Treason!" And they escorted her out, and she was taken care of at that point. And that was last week's message. If you remember, we only got partway through, and there was so much more to that story. I hope
Thank
that you take your Bible and go home and read
and
up on these
Baptist
things.
Church.
There's so much more there.
For more information about our church and service times, check out
www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. Wow! At 7 years old,
in your Bibles,
he was already making decrees
to
turn the whole country around. I mean, the country was on the wrong path. It was worshiping Baal, and it was evil, and he turns the whole nation around. Boom. Let's read that, and then we'll get into the message here. Chapter 24. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Ziba of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now keep that in mind. We'll see that again, verse 14. He followed God all the days of his foster dad, Jehoiada the priest. Wow. Verse 3. Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. He gathered together the priests, the Levites, and said to them, "Go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter." Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. And the king called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, "Why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?" The Old Testament law stated that the children of Israel were to give a certain percentage, and they called that tithes. But beyond that, they gave many other type of gifts that were required by law of the Old Testament. Every third year, they were to bring in a special type of gift. And on special occasions, they were to bring special gifts. And if you add it all together, which we have done as a study here in the church several years ago, and when we add the temple tax and all that which was for the Levites and all the sacrifices, when you add it up, God asked of the children of Israel 40% of their income. Now today we hear about 10% because that's what a tithe means. But the Levites themselves, the teachers of the Word of God, were not going out and teaching these things. And so what happened? The temple never got repaired. It was in disrepair. People couldn't use it. And so this young king says, Jehoiada, my foster dad, go tell the Levites that they need to follow the law of the Old Testament. So they did. Boy, this is an amazing young king. Verse 7. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon that false god Baalim. And at the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without, that means outside, at the gate of the house of the Lord. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring in to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. And all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that when at what time the chest was brought unto the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribes and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. And this they did day by day. They didn't do it once a month or once a week. Coffers, this chest at the back, was filled every day. People were getting excited. The building program was in place, and God's temple was being restored. It was exciting. They gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually. And here's our phrase again. How long? All the days of Jehoiada. But you know, Jehoiada's not going to last forever. There comes a time in every person's life, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back today or in the near future, we will all die physically. Right? What will happen when that person passes away? Verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And God had blessed him with life beyond 70, or 80, as the Psalms says. The average lifespan of man, even today, is about 76 to 77 years old in the United States. Isn't that interesting? And God promised 70, that's 70, or if by reason of strength, 80, that's 80, and it holds true. But God looked upon this faithful man, Jehoiada, and blessed him with 130 years. He lived and ministered and changed 6 kings. They came and they went, and he was there. As we read on, it says, verse 16, they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah, and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. and served groves, that's like totem poles, things carved in wood, and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet, because God is good, he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of King Joash in the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. This is incredible. It came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people, and sent all the spoils of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Joash. And when they departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. How is it that this young man who was given such tremendous opportunity as a child to grow up from day one all the way until age 7 before he took the throne, and then from day 7 on, he had at his side the wonderful man of God, Jehoiada, as his father, and Jehoshabeath, that godly, godly righteous woman that also nurtured him in the admonition of the Lord. How could he then, upon their death, completely change? Title of the message today is Failing in the Final Stretch. You can be doing absolutely wonderfully in your walk with God today, and you can fail in the final stretch. We don't want that to happen. The Bible is going to give us the reasons how that took place and to keep us. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Someone was asking, and they said, why in the world does God give us all those things in the Old Testament? All we need to do is look at the New. That's all we need. We don't need the Old Testament. Before they are greatly in error. The Bible says itself that all Scripture, even the genealogies, right, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's our truth. For correction, that tells us where we've, for reproof, where we've gone wrong. For correction to get us back going right, and instruction in righteousness, which keeps us on the right path. The Bible covers it all. And as we read these stories of the Old Testament, we see in them how we also could fail in the final stretch. How some people can be raised in a Christian home and then walk away from it. It's interesting. God talks about it hundreds of years before Christ. He was given the greatest start. He was raised in the temple. He had everything provided for him that you could ever want, and all the spiritual nurturing. How could a man with such a start fall so far from God and end up with his life being in disgrace, full of disease, dishonor? How could that happen? Verse 25 says that he was in great diseases. I think there's our key. What were those diseases? Let's pray and ask the Lord to show us. Father, we come to now. We know the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And we pray, Father, that this word would be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Father, I ask that you would use the Holy Spirit's illumination to bring the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into every single heart and soul as we study your word today. I pray, Father, that you'd help my voice, that you'd help my heart, and that I might be able to communicate the truth of your word passionately, Lord, as you have spoken in my own. I pray that you bless. Help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me share with you what I think the diseases were. It may be referring specifically that Joash had physical diseases that God allowed to come in his life, but we don't know. The Bible doesn't say that he was diseased in his bowels or in his feet like his predecessors had been. God told us clearly that they were diseased in those areas. It doesn't tell us what his physical malady was, but I can tell you this. There were diseases of some kind, and I want to look at the scripture, and I want to share and reveal to you the diseases that he had spiritually, because they can have greater effect on us than physical maladies. There are people that have tremendous physical problems, but they're faithfully serving the Lord.
Amen.
You can. And we need to pray for them, and we need to encourage them and help them and have compassion on those folks in those situations. But spiritual disease reaches far, far worse than physical. Let me share with you what I think the problems were. If we look in chapter 24 and verse 2, it says, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 14 at the end, they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. I think I'm going to give you five diseases that he had that I think that he had here spiritually. The first one is this. Number one, he didn't have a backbone. You know what it's like not having a backbone? I had to move my son. When he got married, he inherited a mattress that his wife brought to their family. It was king size, and it's not that she wanted a king size, but it's what her parents gave her when she was younger. So it's her mattress, and so they bought a bed frame, and they needed this mattress taken to the third floor. It happened to be one of those newfangled things that have no springs. It's a spineless blob. And I carried that thing up three flights of an apartment complex where there's a metal rail and a wall. And how do you take a king-size bed? We tried this angle, that angle. We couldn't even pick this thing up. It was like this big, big, giant jellyfish. It was, and it was heavy. And I was like, they call it purple. And that's the color of my face after I tried to carry this thing up. I grabbed this thing and I said, "Rrr." And I crawled underneath it, and I stood up, and it was dragging on both sides, and I grabbed it, and I pulled in, and I went, and I didn't stop until I got to that third floor, then I collapsed. Oh. And what I walked away from that was, I said, "Son, I love you. How much will it cost for you to hire a moving company to move that thing out of here?" And he did. So when we went to help move, it was not there. Hallelujah. That thing was spineless. And you know what? They have to roll it up a certain way when they ship it. And you have to put it in a crate or something like that. You know, if you didn't have a backbone, you would be a blob on the floor. And you know, that's what Joash was. Do you know who his rib cage was? Do you know who his spine was? Do you know who the braces were around him? It was Jehoiada. He served God all the days of Jehoiada. When Jehoiada left, he had no more backbone. How many of us have seen someone that as long as they had someone else propping them up, were faithful to God? But when that prop was taken away, they fell. One of the stark teachings of Scripture is in Joshua chapter 1. And the Bible says this, "And the servant of the Lord, Moses, died." Joshua! You find three or four times in that first chapter, God says, "Be of good courage." He was a mighty warrior. He was a valiant leader in battle. He was a man of war. He was a strong leader, but even himself, he depended on somebody else. And then when Moses died, God came to Joshua and said, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, stand up and go." You need to stand on your own two feet. You know, I think especially of children and young people growing up in home, and they don't realize this, but their whole spiritual life, structure in their life has been somebody else. It's been mama praying for them or daddy saying, son, get right. But what happens when that person's gone and you're 18 and you're out on your own and you're making your own decisions and the friends come along and say, do not go, you jerk, you don't need to go to church, that's for losers, you come with us, we're going to have fun, we're going to go do this. You know what? There's no backbone in your life. What will happen? You will fall. But I don't want to just pick on teens. I think the older folks, then they're in midlife or even in older years, there's been someone in their life that was the braces for them. You know, the longer you wear a brace, the weaker things get sometimes. We just need to be careful and understand this, that we need to have backbone to plant our 2 feet firmly and make spiritual decisions and say, I don't care what happens, I don't care what's going on, I am going to serve God. If everybody else walks away and I'm all alone, I'll be lonely, but not with the Lord. I'm going to stand. He was a weather vane. When Jehoiada was telling him to blow this way, he pointed that direction. And as soon as that wind ended and the winds of the world came, he pointed that direction. A weather vane, just going with the flow of the air. A little poem we taught our kids was this about having backbone. It was whether the weather be fine or whether the weather be not. Whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot. We'll weather the weather, whatever the weather, whether we like it or not. I'm going to stand in the face of wind if I have to. This is what we need, people to have strong convictions on your own. Joash is an example. As soon as the structure was gone, he fell. The second thing I see for a disease in his soul was he not only had no spiritual backbone, he had cirrhosis of the ego. Look at chapter 24, verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. I wonder what went on in that conversation. All we know is that they went, oh, Joash, Joash the Great. Joash the mighty, Joash, the people will sing your praises. You're the greatest ever. And you imagine, you start hearing someone say really nice things about you, and they like you, and they're bowing down to you. Whatever you tell us to do, we'll do. Oh, Joash. And he's like, I kind of like this. You know what? And it inflated his ego, and his ego began to rot out. He had an inflamed ego. It says that he hearkened unto them. Look at verse 17 and underline that phrase. Then the king hearkened. You know, it's an old word we don't always use, but I can come up here to Sammy and say, will you take out the trash? Did he hear me? Yeah, he heard me. His ears are clear. He heard me say that, right? Then did he do it? It's when he carries out what he heard, that's where we use the word hearken. Now, there's two different words here. And when the Bible says hearken to the voice of the Lord, that doesn't mean you just sit in church and you hear the word. It means you actually do what you heard. A righteous man, as we memorize James chapter 1, you'll find out it's like a man who he opens the scriptures. It's like a man beholding himself in a glass. He sees himself, and he goes straightway, no change. But he that looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, that is a man who is blessed in his deed. That is the man who hears the word and hearkens unto it. Instead, he wasn't hearkening to the word of the Lord. He was hearkening, carrying out and doing what his friends asked him to do. That'll take you down every time. Verse 18, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and went right into idolatry again. He did not have a good, healthy, proper mindset. You know, sometimes when people have grown up in church, they get to where they begin hearing other voices like, you don't need to go to church. You don't need to do that. Your parents, you know, why do they do that to you? Why don't you just come with us? And all of a sudden, you get pulled away. That leads us right to the next one. I think his third disease that was in his life was this. He had cirrhosis of the ego. He had no backbone. Thirdly, he basically had his spiritual hearing clogged with the gobs of worldly wax. Worldliness had gotten into his ears as he was listening to. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and then we'll come back to 2 Chronicles again. So hold your place there. But turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 4. This is Paul's last book, okay? This is the last thing he gets a chance to say, and he is really letting it rip because he knows this is the last opportunity he's going to be able to share even with us today. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. God is telling this young pastor, Timothy, whether it's popular or not, whether you have a big crowd or not, just keep preaching the Word of God. Amen. Okay? And if you don't, you're failing in your assignment. I charge you before God to do this. Preach the Word. Be instant when it's in season and when it's out of season. When everybody thinks it's great. Okay, we have football season. My wife was moping the other day. She's like, there's no football. Nothing on. No football games to watch. It's a good thing we have a DVR because I have recordings of past games I'll just turn on. And she just likes to hear it going. That's one of her fave things. Except this year, the Titans lost every single game. So it's just like, I can tell you they're going to lose. But at the end, oh, nobody's talking football. They're all talking right around the corner. It's March Madness, and it's going to be basketball and all this. Then before you know it, it's going to be baseball, spring training. And you have your seasons of life. You know what? There will be seasons when the Word of God is well received by a lot of people, and there will be seasons when it's not. And you just need to preach. And if we preach the Word of God with love and compassion and the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our church dwindles down to just a tiny few, we're going to continue to preach the Word. We don't need to say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change all this and bring this in and we're going to get crowds in and we're going to give away free Chick-fil-A. It's purchased on Saturday. It'll be a little cold, but we'll give out free Chick-fil-A. What are you going to do? That's what churches are doing. They've walked away from listening to the Word of God and have turned their ears into something they like. And what is that? That's where he says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They long for having someone come in to tickle their ear. We used to have a dog that was underneath the table all the time looking for scraps, you know? And after dinner, we'd go sit in the living room, and he would always go to whose ever hand fell down to your side, because that was the hand that was closer to where he could get a scratch. And he'd run over here, and he'd get his ear scratched. And then someone else would drop a hand down, and he'd run over there. It didn't matter who it was, as long as they had fingers scratching that ear. And there will be a time, and we are seeing it right now in front of our very eyes, where people of this country are running from church to church and TV and online and this and that, and they're the latest book that's out. They're going wherever they can, and they don't care what the Bible says about women preachers. They don't care what the Bible says about apostates. They don't care about doctrinal statements. They're going to where, that's great. She's got wonderful advice about how that I can get victory and get more money. Teachers having itching ears. And Joash had itching ears He went with his friends. His ears were clogged to hearing the word of God. And he started hearing other things. You know, people come along all the time, and it is within our human sinful nature that we like to go to people that tell us good things about us. We have that cirrhosis of the ego, and we begin to hear things that are actually unbiblical and flat out wrong. You hear things by people that they're so quick to offer their advice, and they think that they're the authority on the matter. And they turn to you and they say, you know, honey, you just deserve some fun in your life. You've suffered too long in that relationship. Why don't you just leave? You know, you're just not appreciated. You have so many unrecognized talents. Oh, you know what, girl? Your parents are too strict. They are limiting your freedom. Do you hear those voices around, all around us today? Oh, listen, your spouse is a jerk. Just leave him. These are the voices. Is there anyone who says there's an answer to every problem in your life between the covers of this book? Let's find where the answers are. They're not hearing that. They have itching ears. Going to where someone's just going to stroke their ego and tell them, oh, you're really nice, and you've been suffering, and your parents don't like you, and you've got to get free, and you've got to throw off. And you know what that reminds me of? That reminds me of Psalm 2. Just listen closely. I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Let's just break off all those things of our past and let's experience something new. And let me tell you, young people, there is a time when you begin to see something you didn't see in your home and you'll be drawn with interest to it and you'll say, oh, I didn't know about this. And the friends are right there to almost stand in line and give you the right hand of fellowship. Come on in, come on in, we love you. They don't love you. And they'll lead you astray. Let's not have ears clogged with the worldly wax. He also had another spiritual problem. Let's move on quickly, and that is he had hardening of the arteries. Hardening of the arteries. Now, that's an old phrase. We don't hear much together. Our medical world today, we'll call it atherosclerosis. That's a big word that basically means there's plaque buildup in the vessels that carry oxygen to your heart or to your brain. But the old term from years ago was hardening of the arteries, and they used it when they were referring to someone's memory. When an older person started losing some memories, we called it hardening of the arteries. You know what the Bible says here? We read the verses in 2 Chronicles 24. In verse 22, it says, Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada the priest had done for him. As life goes on, there are times when we really, really don't remember the goodness that other people have done. Oh, we remember their faults. We remember where they failed us, but we don't remember their good. I made a commitment one that day, the day that I did the funeral for my mother, and she lay in the casket there, and I told that small group of people that were there, 100 or so people, and I said, my mother told me how to live. And I made a commitment when I was young that I would honor her until the day that she died. And God smote my heart, and I learned a little lesson, and I changed that. On that day, I announced to those people there that I will not honor her until the day she dies. I will honor her till the day I die. And I carry with me the convictions to put both feet firmly on the ground and not change. And not listen to the influences of the world, but to keep my heart focused on the Word and not forget the good that others had done in my life to help me be where I am today. That is a conviction. You need to remember those. He not only had hardening of the arteries, he had cataracts, spiritual cataracts. I mean, his vision was blurred. He couldn't see that on a day-by-day basis, God was removing his hand of blessing. The more they worshiped Baal, the more they closed the temple doors, the more they lost touch with God, the more God stepped away. And when God steps away, his blessings step away. And everything's fine, and I've got a job, and I've got an income, and I'm having fun, and I'm doing the things that I want to do, but I'm not seeking first the kingdom of God. God doesn't pull them all away immediately. As he is pushed out of the room, his blessings go with him, until finally we look around and we say, what happened? Well, you didn't see it coming because you had spiritual cataracts. May God give us a spiritual sensitivity that is so on fire, a sensitivity that listens to the Holy Spirit every moment of every day, that when the Holy Spirit whispers, it only takes a still, small voice. God doesn't have to grab you and shake you and yell in your face, but his Holy Spirit whispers to you, don't do that. And we're convicted and we say, yes, Lord. Oh, would to God we would have a clear vision. He also, finally, one of the spiritual problems that he had was he became anemic with the muscular atrophy. Look at chapter 24, verse 23. He had atrophy. It came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria, that's that nation to the north that's going to come down and invade, and this time they don't have a very big army. They've just got a very small contingent, and they're going to try to take on Joash's massive army, but we'll see what happens. They came up against him. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed. They were effective. They got in through the gates. They ended up destroying all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them. Everybody had all their riches and wealth taken, and it was gone back to Syria. Verse 24, and the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host, all the huge army of Israel, Judah, into their hand. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. That's how God executed judgment on Joash. He had muscle weakness. One year I was playing basketball and in a small gym, I was able to jump off the side of the wall, you know, and dunk, because I'm too short to dunk. So, but if you jump off one foot off the wall, you can dunk. And we were doing that. It was such a wonderful, fun time. And I came down crooked, and I heard my ankle go, and all the bone chips just shave off in there. So I had to have a cast. 2 years before that, I had been logging with my father and as a sophomore in high school, and he lifted the blade of the logging skidder that I was seated up on the front, and the blade came up and crushed my foot, my other foot. And the toes were up touching my shin. Foot just came up like that. And I was like, excuse me. Well, there were other expressions along with that. He jumped down, he came up, he says, is it broken? And I was like, yeah. He said, both of them, and I said, yeah. So he said, well, hang on, we gotta get out of the woods. He took me down. Before we went to the doctor, we had to put on clean clothes. You know, that was my mother. Before you go to town, you're putting on clean clothes. We were covered with mud and pitch and gas and oil, but we were going to the emergency room. We were going to be nice, you know. So we got there. I had to have a cast. On both occasions that I had a cast here and a cast there, you gain something, and that is a little outward support to protect you, to help you. I was able to put a trash bag over it and tie a knot and go snowmobiling. I tried to keep up doing all the things I used to do, but all during the process, my muscle was getting smaller every day. And when they took the cast off each leg, same experience, I didn't have enough strength in that leg to hardly walk. I do remember therapy way back in those days. We have therapy now. The only therapy was the doctor watching me as I left that room. And we're going down the hallway like this. And he was from Germany, and his therapy was this. Walk on it! And that leg was just as scrawny as could be. It had no muscle. I had to develop muscle back. Had your own therapy, and that's like, walk on it. Joash, because of all that he was allowing into his life, the worldliness, following his friends away, not standing for what was right, he became so weak that he couldn't stand against a small army. To put it in terms today, it would be as though the massive United States military forces, Space Force, Coast Guard, everybody all included, the 2 point whatever million people that are all involved, falling in defeat to the Army of Argentina. No way, come on, are you kidding? And the Army of Argentina comes in and exploits them in just the right way to where the entire military crashes. You know, Satan is no fool, and he is never really asleep, and he's watching all the time when he can attack you, seeking whom he may devour. Right. And if he is watching you going around in a cast, he's going to wait till that cast comes off. Jehoiada the cast, there's no more structure there. Nothing's holding you up. That walking boot that you've been leaning on and didn't trust, you didn't realize how much trust you were placing in it, is gone now. And now you're on your own, and you are so weak, you'll fall for anything. And he's going to move in. That's Jehoiada. This is what caused him to fall. You know, Samson and Delilah, he laid his head in her lap, and she could just probably stroke in that long hair and just singing to him, oh, Samson, you're so big and strong, you hunk of a dude. Oh, Samson. Oh, Samson. And he fell asleep, and she came in and cut his hair off. And that was the final straw. And God said, you've walked away from the Nazarite vow. You've touched dead things. You have touched fruit of the vine. You are not supposed to touch the fruit of the vine in any way, grape, alcoholic, or if it's grape juice, you don't touch it, anything. You now finally, you cut your hair, and that's the final straw. And he was lying there on her lap, and she said, Samson, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he woke up. Probably, the Bible doesn't say, but he probably flung his head around, and there were no locks. And he said, I shall go out as at other times. Every other time he'd gone and been able to defeat them. Boom, boom, boom. And the Bible says he wist not, he knew not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And he was as weak as could be. The man who at one time had defeated so many, he himself was defeated by so few. Wow. Take to heart, dear people. I know you're listening, but I wanted to go to your heart. Could this happen to you? Could this happen to you? What time we ought to be like Gideon, who with God's power and only 300 people took on an army that was so large it was innumerable like the sand of the seashore. And with those 300, he defeated the enemy. That's what it's like to walk with the Lord. If you look at Deuteronomy 32 and read that passage, you'll find that God says, if you walk away from me, your enemies, a few will chase a thousand. He prophesied it. God said that's exactly what's going to happen. The time will come. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, but the time will come when the littlest things in this life destroy you and take you down when you ought to be strong for the Lord. Joash is our picture of that. So if these were the diseases, and verse 25 says he had diseases, let me close with this thought. What do you do when you have a disease? You address it, right? Because God is a God of healing, and if we have spiritual disease, God can heal us spiritually, amen? He can heal us. And part of that, folks, is going to be two things. You got to eat right and exercise. Everybody's looking for the miracle pill, right? I want the easy way out. By the way, if you're not doing those two and you're trusting in something else, just as a fun fact on the side, be very, very careful, because there's a lot of side effects to man's approach to trying to help you. But listen, if you just eat right, your whole life can be changed. And if you exercise and get mobile and active, your life will change. Get out. Get doing these things. Now, how am I applying that spiritually? It's simply this, and you know where I'm going with this. There are people who are spiritually famished, and it's not because there's not food served. They're not coming to supper, and they're not in the Word. If you can get in the Word every single day, and I don't mean just reading it and checking a box on a list, but reading and asking God to speak to your heart, oh God, will you change my life? Will you show me? Will you instruct me in righteousness? Will you reprove, rebuke, and exhort? God, will you take this and change my life? If you are feeding on the Word of God, that's why this church offers Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, Tuesday prayer time, Saturday outreach. And sometimes we do more than that. Why? Because one 45-minute message a week is not going to strengthen you. You need the Word. You need it a lot. You need it every day. That's why there's spiritual weakness in our country. People will say, I got my church in from 9 to 10 on one day a week. That church is weak, all right. You need to be built up and strengthened. And then you also need to do the exercise, right? Take heed to yourself. He that thinks he stands is going to fall. So take heed to yourself and realize, you know what? I'm pretty weak. You know, why was I so winded after taking that big mattress up the stairs? Because I'm out of shape. When I used to be a lumberjack, and I used to be able to pick heavy things up and put them on my shoulder and carry them and go through the woods and through the mud, I'm a whole lot weaker than I used to be because I'm not exercising. You know, if we're going to do something spiritually, you need to be built up in your most holy faith. What? Look at your life. Analyze it. What are you doing to make you successful as a strong Christian? Where are you working out? Where are you being challenged spiritually? Where are you being pushed to the limit and saying, I'm going to do a little more, one more today? Do you have leg day? Everybody hates leg day. Yeah. When I do leg day, I don't do much because I want to move around the next day. Do you have anything that's challenging you spiritually? Pushing you? Lord, I hope that you're speaking to hearts right now. Joash failed in the final stretch. He had the greatest beginning, and he had the biggest downfall. God is waiting for you to get serious. I'm going to close with this. Matthew chapter 23, just listen to this. Matthew 23, verse 33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Hell is real. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify. Some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, and the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all of these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. In the midst of this truth, he says, those people that rejected the word of the Lord, God is still saying, I'm the mother hen, would you come under my wings? Isn't that beautiful? Anytime I realize that I have failed the Lord and I've gotten weak spiritually and I've not been faithful and I've not served Him like I should and I'm not in the Word, I'm not reading, I'm not feeding on His Word, anytime I look at those things and I'm convicted, I know that God is right there saying, come on back. come on back, come under my wings. It's a beautiful thing. Two times I've been out in the woods hunting for things, and one time I was hunting for little ferns that are about this tall as they pop up through the ground, and you cut them and you boil them and you eat them, and they're called fiddleheads, and they're just fantastic. They're only one time a year, and they're worth $40 per quart. They're expensive vegetable, and you find them in northern Maine. And I've come across game and wildlife while I'm out there, and that little mother bird is right there. Totally the same color as the leaves on the ground. You got to watch where you step until there's movement and it catches your eye, and that mother is right there with her little chicks, protecting them. God says he wants to do that with you. You've walked away from the Lord, maybe because of something in your life, in your past, you were walking with the Lord, but you were closer to the Lord then than you are now. God's saying, come on back. Come on back. I'm here for you. Isn't that a wonderful God? God is wonderful. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would